All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? All righty. Okay, good. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And we've been a year going through Acts now, and it's been quite a journey as we look at the forming of the first century church, and we see the missions that Paul went on and the way he reached out to the different communities and brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and then to see all the trouble that he'd gotten into. And over the last number of weeks, we've seen him going through quite an ordeal trying to get to Rome. And he was on the ship, and it, of course, crashed at Malta. And he ended up ministering to the people on Malta there for quite some time. And then they departed. Last week, we saw that he finally was able to enter into Rome. He finally got to Rome. And prior to that, some of the believers had came out and met with him. And so as we pick it up today, we're going to see him and them as they enter into Rome. And so we'll pick it up here in Rome, Acts chapter 28 and verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." I want to stop right there a minute. So the Jews in Rome probably saw Paul as he's entering in, surrounded by this group of other Christians that had came out to see him there from Appii Forum and from the three taverns. And they must have wondered about this kind of parade of people coming in and wondering, who is this guy? This little guy, Paul, as everybody's surrounding him and the guards and all the people as they come in. And so they're there. And so it says, after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews. He called them together. And I'm sure they're wondering who he was and what's going on. So when he called for them, I'm sure they were anxious to go talk to him and see what was going on with this guy. And so they came to him. So verse 17 goes on. It says, "So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.'" Now remember, the Jews in Jerusalem had accused him of coming against their traditions and of the law of Moses and all these things. And so now he's here in Rome and he's trying to tell these Jewish leaders, "I'm not saying anything bad about Israel, even though Israel has put me in chains," because they are the ones, they're the reason that he was there, and it would have been human nature to kind of have a bad outlook toward them. But he's saying, "I'm not here for any of that. I'm not here to accuse Israel of anything. I'm not here to put blame on anybody, but I'm here for the hope of Israel." And of course, he's referring to Jesus as the Messiah. He's trying to let them know that. And he says, I'm not here on a judicial matter. I'm here to clear my name, not so much to condemn Israel. And then verse 21, he says, "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who come reported or spoken any evil of you.'" The Jewish leaders in Rome said, "Don't worry about it, Paul. We haven't heard anything negative from Jerusalem about you." This is kind of surprising to me. Because remember, the leaders there in Jerusalem, they were out to kill Paul. Remember, there were some guys that took a vow that they wouldn't eat until he was dead. That was been quite some time ago, so I'm sure they've partaken of at least some dessert by now. And so, you know, they were out to kill Paul. And certainly, they must have tried to get word to Rome. They knew Paul was headed to Rome. Surely they maybe have written a scathing report against him and maybe warning the Jews in Rome about him and maybe even trying to enlist them to help them to bring Paul's demise to a final doom. Maybe they were trying to get that. But it seems that the Jews there in Rome never heard anything. They didn't get word. The message didn't come to them. Maybe they had a bad carrier. You know, maybe they should have had an iPhone instead of an Android. Who knows, you know, but they didn't get the word, you know. I had to do that for Dave, you know, and so, you know, but the other option is maybe they had written a letter. Maybe they knew that ship that Paul was on and was going to Rome, and maybe they wrote a letter and put it on that ship, but maybe that got sank to the bottom of the sea when the ship fell apart. You know, and it seems that sometimes a storm in somebody's life will have that effect. You know, it's like if you have something against somebody or somebody has something against somebody and you find out all of a sudden they're stricken with cancer or maybe their marriage is falling apart or their son ran away or something like that, the accusations against that person, they seem to kind of fall to the bottom of the sea. You know, it's just kind of, you don't have any, that ought seems to leave against them because of the hard time they're going through. You see the struggles they're going through, and so you kind of forget about those things you had against them when you see that. But for whatever reason, they didn't get word to the Jewish leaders there in Rome, and so they hadn't heard any negative things about Paul. And then verse 22 goes on, it says, the Jewish leaders, they said, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, in other words, Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. It's kind of the same thing today. You know, Christianity is really spoken against. You know, you can talk about any other religion and, you know, people just sit there fine. But as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, it seems like the table scatters. Oh, don't talk about Jesus. You know, that's a name that is above all names. And so it has a powerful effect on things. And so even during this time, he says that the Jewish leader said that it's spoken against everywhere. Well, it wasn't really spoken against by the Gentiles everywhere. It was only spoken against by the religious people. Those that were religious, they spoke against it because it wasn't following their particular rules and regulations. They weren't benefiting from it. So the religious people were speaking against it as well as today that religious people seem to do. And verse 23 says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Paul says, you want to hear about the sect of Christianity? Great, come on down. I'll give you as much time as you need and want. See, and so after meeting them there, he seems that he's going to start to begin with the law. And he goes through the prophets, as we will read about here. And as he's going to be explaining the kingdom of God as it relates to Jesus. And see, the Jews were always eager to hear about the kingdom of God. But see, Paul's message was very singular. It wasn't so much about the kingdom as it was about the king. Paul was there to singularly present Jesus to them. And so we see that as they got together, that's what starts to happen. He talked about the king into their lives. And then look at verse 23 goes on. And so he says, he went from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. From morning till evening. He started with from the law and the prophets. What a message. Boy, I'd like to have a recording of that message. I mean, just think of what Paul must have been sharing with them. He was giving them the insights that he had learned as a Pharisee and the Old Testament prophets and laws that he knew. He see that it was all talking about Jesus. And sure, I no doubt he maybe started out with Genesis 22, where Abraham was told to take his only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, his one and only son. And on the way up the mountain, Isaiah, who was probably 33 years old at the time, same age Jesus was when he went to Mount Calvary. And there's a lot of historians believe Mount Moriah and Calvary were the same location. So God is starting to show Jesus from the very beginning in Genesis there. But as Isaiah went up to the mountain, he said to his father, here's wood And here's the wood and there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? We're missing something. And Abraham spoke prophetically when he answered, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, he didn't say God will provide for himself. No, instead he said God will provide himself. He will be the lamb. And of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world for us. And so we see there in that story of Abraham and Isaac, we see the picture of Jesus and the cross so vividly. Maybe Paul reminded his audience of Exodus 12, where each family was instructed to place the blood on the doorpost of their house with the hyssop, and it made a shape of a cross. And again, pointing to the cross of Christ. Maybe he would have taken them to Leviticus chapter 14, where following the cleansing of leprosy, the priests were instructed to take two birds, place one in an earthen vessel, and kill it. And then to sprinkle the blood on the second bird, and then let it go free. Signifying what Jesus did. See, how perfectly this describes the work of Jesus in these two birds. How like the first bird, he came from heaven, he was placed in an earthen vessel, the human body. Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus came and dwelt in these human bodies, and then he was killed. And yet, like the second bird, although the bloody marks of death remained upon him, he rose again. He was set free. He rose to heaven to be with the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul probably maybe mentioned Psalm 22, where crucifixion was described centuries before it was known in the Middle East, and where the very words of Jesus on the cross were recorded. There in Psalm 22, before crucifixion was even known. Again, just showing them Jesus as Messiah through all of these Old Testament stories. Maybe he reminded them about Micah chapter 5, where it was prophesied specifically that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a house of bread, and Jesus is the bread of life. And of course, maybe he talked of Daniel 9, where it was prophesied and pinpointed the very day Jesus was right into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, hundreds of years before, pinpointed the very day. That's why the people were gathered outside. They were there waiting for Messiah because Daniel had prophesied that he would come on that day. And they were there with their palm branches waving and as he rode in on that donkey. Maybe he would have reviewed with them Zechariah 11, where it was prophesied that Messiah would be betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver, and that the silver would be thrown on the floor of the temple and picked up and to be purchased the potter's field by. The details of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. From morning to night, Paul showed them that probably the entire Old Testament pictured, pointed to, and prophesied of Christ. And so when you think about all of the prophecies, over 300 plus prophecies were fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ. What are the odds? Well, the odds are one with 23 zeros following it. I can't even think of that number. And another way to look at it is if you took this whole state of California and covered it with 3 feet of acorns, and you painted one of them blue, and you took a squirrel and you took him up in an airplane and you swooped down and kind of dropped him off onto the ground, and after he safely landed on the ground, as he would go maybe from, you know, San Francisco and San Jose on down to Los Angeles and San Diego and on down through the way, all of a sudden he gets hungry. What would be the chances that he would pick up that one colored acorn? Well, the chances are, the odds is 1 in 10 to 23rd power. That's that one with 23 zeros on it. It's the same odds as one man fulfilling over 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. See, that's the same chance Messiah would be fulfilled in one man. What's that do for us? That gives us a lot of faith. It gives us something to build our faith on. Seeing that the Old Testament is accurate, it's true. It's something that we can bank on. That because of those fulfilled prophecies, we know that this is the Word of God. And that God's speaking to us through those words in there. See, it doesn't make any sense intellectually for a person to deny those kind of infallible facts. The facts that the Old Testament prophecies and the pictures and the portraits are predicted who Jesus would be, how he would be born, how he would live, and how he would die. They all talked about those things all the way through, and it's intellectually ridiculous not to believe them. I believe it takes more faith not to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah than it takes to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. When you look at all the facts, when you combine all those are just a few of the facts that I talked about from Genesis on down. Just even Psalm 22, to see the words of Jesus there on the cross, it's amazing. You know, how can you not believe? That's the incredible part. Then it moves on to verse 24. It says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Some were persuaded, some didn't. Some believed, some didn't. And that's still the way it is today. Some believe and some don't. Even amongst Christians, when it comes to believing the promises of God, some believe them and some don't. Think about it. You know, we know as believers, we know our sins are forgiven. We know Jesus is the Messiah and that we'll be with him in heaven for all eternity. And yet, in the meantime, we might be in some kind of really terrible situation. We might be going through depression, defeat, maybe despair in some way. But why are we there? It's always because of unbelief. It's because we're not believing the promises of God. We hear them, we know them, but we're not believing them. See, the promise of God, you know, the Word says, in everything give thanks. And in everything, not for everything, but in everything give thanks. Why? Because we have some truths and his promises that should get us, make us thankful. And when you're being thankful, it's hard to be depressed. When you start really finding the things that you have to be thankful for. Ephesians 5:20 says, Romans 8:28 says, because all things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Now, it's hard for us to believe that when we're right in the middle of a storm. When we're in the middle of a crisis, the last thing we need to hear is somebody come along and slap us on the back and say, hey, all things are working together for good. You know, it doesn't really help. You know, but when we get through the problem, it's a good promise to look at and say, okay, Lord, now I see how it was good. And we may not see the good of a situation until we get to glory. We never know, you know, what's happening, but we got to trust God. That whatever is going on is really for our good in the long run. And it's for his glory. You know, but people will say, you don't know the stack of bills I have on my desk. Well, the Word says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That promise of God that he will provide. Now, but you don't understand the hurt I feel because that girl dumped me. Now, the Bible says that what she meant for evil, God will work out for good. God can do those things. We have to believe those things. But I feel so bad about my son. He's not walking with the Lord right now. Well, the Bible says, he who began a good work in him will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus can finish what he started. God's word doesn't return void. So these are promises that we have today to really put in our heart, hide in our heart that we might not sin against him so that we have the faith to believe, to trust in, rely on, and cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in his word. See, it's not enough just to know the scriptures. It's not enough just to hear the word of God. It's not enough just to come to a service. You and I must believe. We must believe what we're hearing. Believe is not a noun, it's a verb. It's a verb, it's an action word. We can be the happiest, most carefree people in the world if we believe in His promises. What a better life we have. Instead of getting all down in the dumps and depressed and discouraged, look to the Word. Allow the Scriptures to build you up and be thankful for them. See, you might know the Scriptures backwards and forward, but Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. See, we have to apply the Word. We have to do them. We have to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. It's what you do, not what you know, that matters. I believe it all begins when you are able to say, today I'm going to believe that God is working and He is fulfilling what He has promised to me today. To be able to say to the Lord, you are faithful, Lord, and I will live in that today. I will live in knowing you are faithful. I will proclaim your faithfulness to others, Lord. And I will choose to rejoice in you. It's a choice we make. See, God stays the same. No matter what we're going through, He's still Almighty God. He's able to do what He says, and He intends to do what He says for you. That's what the word trust in Him means. It means that we believe that He's able to do it, and He intends to do it. That's where we are as believers, and some believe that, and some don't. So we need to believe it today. Verse 25 goes on. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now before I read verse 26, after he gives this quote from Isaiah, this is what kind of, they couldn't take it anymore. See, when they heard the truth of this scripture, the conviction was there to a point where they departed. They had to leave. And see, sometimes when people come to church and they hear the truth, when they hear the Word of God taught verse by verse, they don't come back because they want to have their ears tickled instead. They want to feel comfortable and okay. And the truth of the Word of God sometimes convicts us to a point where we have to, put our fingers in our ears and go blah, blah, blah. But here, listen to the word that Isaiah spoke, and Paul says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. And then verse 26 says, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So this is a confusing verse in a lot of ways because he says, their hearts have gone dull. They hear with their ears, but they don't hear. They see with their eyes, but they don't see. In other words, they've already gotten to a point where they're not open. They're not ready to receive it. They won't receive it. They've heard the truth in such a clear way. They can see. They should have been able to see Messiah through all the examples. I'm sure Paul spoke to them from morning till evening. And yet, their hearing was dull. They did not see. And so the Lord says that their eyes would hear, that they should understand, their hearts turn, so that I should heal them. He said he hardened them to a point where they wouldn't turn. And this is interesting because, Paul says, Isaiah spoke rightly about this. When he says, seeing you won't see and hearing you won't understand. See, this prophecy was also quoted by Jesus to his countrymen in Matthew. He said, God will blind the eyes of the person who does not want to see him. See, that's a key there. God will blind the eyes of the person who does not want to see him. He will harden the heart of the one who does not want to believe him. See, there's people that just don't want to see. They don't want to believe. They're already convinced that they are themselves are God and they don't need any other God. So because, God says, that they're this way because, see, the good news, the gospel within itself is so powerful. It's so potent. It's so much so that unless God blinded the eyes and harden the hearts of those who don't want to believe. They would have no choice but to believe. And see, that gets a little confusing, but see, God gives everybody a choice. See, we all have a choice. It's our choice to follow after Him, believe in Him, or not to believe in Him. And it's up to us to make that choice, and some people don't want to make it. And so God allows their heart and hardens their heart to a point like He did with Pharaoh, to where they actually have that choice, because He gives us all that choice. See, because of that being so there, and since God doesn't force Himself on anybody, He just will not force Himself. And so in this way, He bows to the choice of the person who wants nothing to do with Him. Okay, you don't want anything to do with me? Fine. You don't have to have anything to do with me. He doesn't force anyone, Himself on anyone. That's why resisting the Lord is so very dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do when we resist the Lord. Because there will come a time when He will do what He did with Pharaoh. He will harden the heart. He will do what He did to Israel. He'll blind their eyes. See, John 12:40 says, lest someone be converted against his will. See, He doesn't want anybody to be converted against their own will. He wants us all to have that free will choice. And so that's basically what really disturbed these Jewish leaders when they heard this Isaiah, this scripture from Isaiah. And look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Praise God it was sent to the Gentiles for us to be here today. So following the rejection of His message, Paul says, I've talked to you now from morning to evening. The proof is powerful. This is powerful proof, he's saying, that we have from the Old Testament especially. But you don't want to see it. He says, so therefore the message is gone to the Gentiles. You don't want to see it. They didn't want to see it. They had heard it, but they didn't receive it. Then verse 29. And when they had said, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among one another. They see they couldn't even agree with each other. They just disputed about this. It was just didn't, the ones that received it, the ones that didn't were trying probably to convince the ones that did not to. Then verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So for 2 years, chained to a guard, Paul would teach all who came to him. 2 years he had the freedom just to teach Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. To know what Paul was thinking, though, during this 2-year period, to consider, here he is on house arrest for these 2 years, and to wonder what was on his heart. Well, thankfully, we know what was on his heart in the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the books that were written during those days. Ephesians, you know, talking about the grace and the faith. Philippians, the joy that we can have in Jesus. Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. And in Philemon, the intercessory work of God in our lives. You know, just to be able to see those four books there and see the heart of Paul as he wrote to those churches and wrote to us the gospel and the good news there as the Holy Spirit allowed him to print those things. And so all those books were written during the period of his captivity. And so here's a point where Luke, at this point, of course, the author of Acts, put down his pen. He closes off the book of Acts at this point. But Paul's story continued beyond that. Paul's story continued, and he was released from this house arrest to stand before Caesar Nero. And Paul witnessed powerfully for the Lord before him. And Nero, of course, rejected Paul's message and proceeded instead to have a rampage against Christianity. That's the time when he would put wax on Christians and put them in a pole and light them on fire and say, oh, you say you're the light of the world? Let you be light then. And so he was released by Caesar because there was no really legal case against him. And that's where the book of Romans and the writing of some of the historians tell us Paul preached the gospel in Spain and in Europe before he was brought back to Rome under arrest once more. This time, however, not under house arrest. This time he was thrown actually into the dungeon, knowing that death was imminent, that his time was short. And so Paul continued then to write some letters to his protege, Timothy. And so we're going to turn there in a minute, but this going back to Caesar Nero, it's said by the historians that after he heard what Paul said and he rejected it, they said that that's the same time that Caesar Nero basically lost his mind and essentially went insane after he rejected the message that Paul had told him. And so you see the power in the gospel. And you see what happens to people when they do just lean on their own understanding so much. So Luke stopped writing at this point in the book of Acts, but Paul's life went on. And we see what was in his heart, especially in those last days of his life. We see it in 2 Timothy. So turn over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read this letter, this last words of Paul. Into what he called his spiritual son, Timothy. And Timothy was very special to Paul, and so he had left Timothy in charge of several of the churches and to kind of lead the church on into the good news and the things like that. And so he leaves these words here, these final words in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I want to start reading in verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he didn't have very long to live. And so these words are, you know, really important. If you think of somebody's, you know, their deathbed confession, so to speak, or the things that are really important to them that they want to share, it's those things that when they know their time is about up. And so these words, I think, are really important and critical for us to really look at and see what he has to say. And then verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And see, he says, I finished the race. It isn't really important how you start something. It's how you finish it that's important. It's the finish line that's important for you. And Paul says, I've finished the race. I kept the faith. Then verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And you know, you think, well, of course, Paul should get a crown of righteousness. Look what he did. Look how he suffered. But not me. I don't deserve a crown of righteousness. There's no way that I'll get one. Well, read on here in verse 8. It says, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, maybe all of us can say, hey, we qualify for that. Are you longing for the appearing of Christ Jesus again? Are you waiting for that time when you hear that trump of God calling us out of here to be with him in glory forever and ever? See, that earns us that crown of righteousness, because it's not our righteousness, it's his. See, we qualify for that. See, after reading the news, you know, don't you long for his calling, coming back for that crown of righteousness? Then verse 9 goes on. It says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He wants Timothy to come in person and see him. He wants to see him face to face again. But he says, "Come quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." See, Paul administered to thousands. He'd been on 3 missionary journeys, even got wrecked on the island of Malta to minister to the people there. And yet it seems that only one stood by him, Luke. There was only one that standing by them there in the prison, as all had seemed to scattered. Verse 11 goes on, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So he says, bring Mark. Now remember, Mark was the one that Barnabas and Paul had strife over. But now at the end, he's saying, bring Mark with you. He's important for me. He's useful for me in ministry. Allow him to come. And then these others, he just gives these, tells what's going on with these others. And he asks for these parchments. Bring the books, especially the parchments. Well, what were the parchments? They were the Old Testament. They were the Old Testament that Paul had probably talked to those Jewish leaders about, as he called them there. And so here is this man who wrote much of the New Testament saying, I want to study the Word up until the day I die. I need to stay in the Word. Paul, you know, he says, it's not that I have obtained, but I press on toward that upward call in Christ Jesus. I don't believe Paul never stopped learning. Neither should we. We need to continue learning. See, well, God will use a person who, no matter what dungeon that they might be in, no matter what time constraints they may have, no matter what physical impairments they may be going through, or even any emotional pressure that they're under, God will use them when they're able to say, Lord, I want to know more of your heart. I want to know more of the heart of God. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. Look at all the times that he blew it, and still he was considered a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he desired to know the heart of God. He kept his focus on God no matter how far short he fell. I want to know the heart of God. Verse 14 goes on. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. See, Paul wasn't going to try to get back at him his own. He said, let the Lord repay him. Verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. See, this Alexander the coppersmith, he started bringing probably false charges against Paul, and it seems like everybody got on his side. Nobody stood with Paul. Paul maybe felt like he was all alone. But yet, what's it say? You know, go on here. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, there was a point where Paul says, nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And see, there's times where we may feel all alone. You may feel abandoned. You may feel like you're the only one going through this problem. Guess what? The Lord understands. The Bible says the Lord was tempted in every way in which we are, and yet without sin. He's been there and done that. He understands what you go through, and he's with you. The Lord stood with him, and the Lord strengthened him. See, when you're feeling weak, that's when you need to call out to the Lord and get the Lord's strength in your life. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me. See, Paul wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about getting the message out. The message of the Word. So some had left Paul and went back to the world. Others were afraid to stand by him. But the Lord stood by him through it all. The Lord will stand by us through it all. And then verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on and greets some people here. He says in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come to me before winter. See, I believe truthfully Paul only wrote that just so I'd struggle with those names. I mean, you know, he could just said, greet everybody I know. That would have been much easier. But, you know, he knew years ago, and the Lord knew that I was going to be struggling with these, so he put them in there. So, but Paul's writing here, come before winter. He says, come before quickly. I know I'm about to die. See, Paul had that peace. He knew that death was imminent. He knew he was facing that and that it would be coming quickly. And so he's urging Timothy, come to me quickly. Come before winter. He didn't think he would make it through that winter. And then verse 21 goes on. with some more great names. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. See, you could have just said that easy. All the brethren greet you. I mean, it would have been nice. Then verse 22 says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen. So shortly after Paul penned these words to Timothy, he died. It wasn't very much longer after this. Most likely he was beheaded at the command of Caesar Nero. And you might feel, you know, kind of today like you're in that damp, dark dungeon, as Paul was at this time. The people maybe that you were counting on aren't there for you right now. Maybe some of them are like they were Paul, attacking you. People they were close to, people you were counting on, people you thought were on your side. And so that means that you can relate to something that Paul wrote here to Timothy. As he wrote these last words, you can probably relate to that when you've had people do some of the same things to you that Paul had done to him. But understand this today. If you're suffering today without succeeding, someone will succeed after you. Someone, see, Paul maybe thought, you know, it's, what did I do? Well, look what he did. Look at the church today. See, Paul died virtually alone, perhaps thinking that his entire ministry was maybe a failure. Maybe it had all fallen apart in his eyes at that point because he was in trouble. He was about to die. Maybe he thought, what's going on? But what did go on was the church. Through the New Testament, through the epistles and the letters that he wrote to us, you know, it's just, we are so indebted to Paul as we are to no other brother other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For as we read Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Hebrews, man, the power, the heart of Paul there being led by the Holy Spirit. The work that succeeded after Paul's suffering is just, you know, phenomenal. And so it's Paul who clarifies truth so incredibly, who teaches grace so beautifully. But yet Paul went through all these hard times. And his life ended on seemingly a difficult note. So that's it. Why, if you're suffering today without succeeding, if you feel like there's nothing happening in your life, right? See, I cannot promise that you will see that success before you die. But I can promise you that if you're suffering for the cause of Christ today, someone who comes after you probably will succeed. They will succeed. Ask Paul. Look at the church as a result of his suffering. It's amazing. See, there may be children or grandchildren, friends or neighbors who after your departure will blossom and bloom for the Lord like you would never expect, because of the example that you set in your life that you lived. That may blossom after you're gone, because maybe they see the suffering that you did endure, and it will speak to them. Now, if on the other hand, if you're succeeding today without suffering, know this, somebody's probably suffered before you. Maybe a grandmother, a grandfather, a mom, or a dad, a brother, a sister, a child, friend, somebody who wept and prayed you into the kingdom. And maybe they didn't even get to see you come into the kingdom. But you're a result of their prayers. Ultimately, however, the one who suffered for you and before you the most was Jesus. He's the one that suffered the most. For as Paul, the Pharisee turned believer, the tent maker rabbi, that champion of grace, the defender of the finished work, he would write, he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we might become rich. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be righteous in him. See, that's the bottom line there. We don't have any righteousness of our own. But Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross. He took our sin upon him, all the sin of the world upon him, so that we might put on his robe of righteousness, that we might be righteous in him. So we have a lot to be thankful for. So when you think about when you're depressed or you start to get discouraged and the Bible says be thankful in everything, what do you have to be thankful for? Eternity in glory. You have to be thankful that we didn't have to take that beating on the cross. We didn't have to suffer and die. Jesus did for us. And so today is the Lord's Supper. It's Communion Sunday. It's a day that is a time for us to remember that. It's a good time for us to remember the depth of what he did do for us. When you think about suffering without success, he suffered with success because the success came when he rose again. When he was risen to the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That means the work is finished. He gives us rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It's a free gift. And it's all because of the body and the blood that was shed for us. So today as we partake of the communion, it's a time to remember that. It's a time to rejoice in that. So gentlemen, come on forward. And when you receive the elements, go ahead and hold on to them. We'll partake of them all together as we receive them. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come and to partake of this communion this morning. And Lord, as we do, we remember you. We remember what you did for us. And so, Lord, we just give our time over to you now. Examine our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would just reveal areas in our lives that we need to confess and acknowledge to you as we partake of this communion. So be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We do thank you for being the strength of our life today. Lord, and as we pick up this cracker and as we hold it in our hands, we're mindful, we remember that on that night that you were betrayed, as you celebrated that Passover meal with your disciples, that as you took the bread and you broke it and you blessed it and you said it represented your body, that would be broken for us. Lord, we're thankful, so thankful for you body that was laid on that cross and broken and beaten for us so that we wouldn't have to be. And so let's partake of the bread together. Lord, it says in the same way that you took the cup and you blessed it and you said that it represented the blood. the blood of the new covenant. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And as your blood was shed that day, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are taken away. Lord, our life is now hidden in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for that death that you died for us. We thank you for the blood that was shed. And as we partake of this juice, we remember that. We remember all we're forgiven for. So let's partake together. Thank you, gentlemen. Lord, we do thank you for that, the body and the blood, for the cross. Lord, when we look at Paul's life and the last words that they had to share with Timothy, and we realize the finishing in the race is the cross. Lord, everything comes back to the cross. Lord, the cross is the power for us that believe. Lord, we thank you for empowering us and enabling us. We thank you that you rose again. We thank you that you left us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, mm-hmm. the Helper, that we're not alone, that we always have the Holy Spirit within to continue to remind us of your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. And so just be glorified through us now. And Lord, as we end this year, Lord, that we would look forward to a new year, a new fresh start, to be able to worship you and praise you and to do the word of God and not just hear it. And so help and equip us all by the power of your Holy Spirit to be doers of the word. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise you for all your love and your grace. And we pray now you just go before us, be with us in a powerful way today. And so be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen.